The Kingship Saved by Struggle by Klaas Schilder. Read by Roelof Jansen. Please let thy hand be against me and against my father's house. 2 Samuel 24:17. Already earlier we considered that Christ as the pre-incarnate Word qualified Abraham as the father of believers, Jacob as father of his people, and Moses as mediator of the Old Covenant for their particular functions in the church, only by a severe struggle in their flesh. Later, the life of the people of Israel, born from these patriarchs, developed fuller and more widely. Thus there soon came in the established life of the people three special office bearers: the king, the priest, and the prophet. Now that the great people, Abraham, Jacob, and Moses, who led the way in the struggle, were only taught the practice of their office in and by a severe wrestling of the Lord against them, that is, against their flesh, this also would apply to the many others in whom the office obtained its special service of king, priest, and prophet. They also had to experience that God would put his sharp knife into their flesh, so that their spirit would be competent for the service of theocracy. We will see this in all three offices. In the first place, there is the office of King, David. We already considered that in David, the kingship took a new beginning. Saul was excluded from the throne. He remains a frightening example in the history of revelation of the misery which the kingship brings to the people when it withdraws itself from the theocratic constitution which guarantees the freedom of the people in the covenant. After him, David was called. Over against Saul, David stood in the same relationship as Isaac over against Ishmael and Jacob over against Esau. But also with David, it soon was apparent that a theocratic understanding of the office could only be maintained by a severe effort and be saved by a difficult struggle in order to be brought to a radical deed of obedience. It is true that David preserved his theocratic honor, but it was a preservation as by fire. The highlight in this preservation of David coincides then also, according to the Spirit, to the lowest point of David's shame and humiliation of the flesh. When the Lord caused David to repent by the judgment of the plague, after the counting of the people, which, as an expression of worldly desire for secular power and might, was indeed the most revealing deed of prostitution of the theocratic bride of God, the Lord strove with David and sought to kill him, as in the past he had sought to kill Moses. That was no miracle, for David had indeed been appointed as friend of the bridegroom. John 3. Now such a friend, if he is sincere, will indeed take care of the bride, but always look at her and present her as the bride of that other one, whom he serves faithfully. But seldom David acted as if Israel was his people, his bride, and as if this bride, instead of being the glory of the man, that is, of the Lord, actually was David's glory. For this reason the Lord began his dispute with David, and behold, the dispute of the jealous God brought David to remorse. Listen how he humbled himself. Please let thy hand be against me and against my father's house. The king gave up the kingship as being his possession. He placed his mandate into the hands of God and submitted himself with his failures in his office to the judgment of divine censure. This censure was a medical act. Broken were his self-willed actions. His own folly was acknowledged as in itself a sufficient reason to let him perish under the judgment as once Saul had perished. Please let thy hand be against me. Indeed, once Moses had also said something like this to God. It was after the sin committed with the golden calf. Blot me out of thy book, but please let the people go free. But at that time Moses knew that the particular sin which the people had committed was actually not his own sin. This actually meant that his proposal was then also an attempt to obtain reconciliation for the benefit of the people before the throne of God's judgment on an other judicial basis than that of God. Without realizing it himself, Moses ventured to walk ahead of the terms of God's judgment. His solidarity with the people caused him, even in a moment of prayer, to sever himself from the binding norm of God's word, to which the spirit of everyone who prays and intercedes is bound in understanding about the way by which Yahweh would find atonement. However understandable and however well-intended it may have been, it was and remained a wrong gesture of Moses. This priestly intercessor fantasized for just a moment to himself a gospel according to man. But with David it was different than with Moses. For David indeed had committed the sin himself. Certainly, the people participated in it, but he had been the first to instigate this wickedness. And when the king now, in the presence of the great ones in his realm, placed his royal house and authority officially into the hands of God, then he adopted at that same moment, in which grace indeed broke through again, the same attitude as when he had to choose from the three possibilities of judgment. He wanted to fall as shepherd entirely into the hands of his Lord, and he wanted to see those sheep depart in freedom. Praised be God Yahweh! The struggle of the Lord with David in his kingship has appeared to be very powerful. David did what pleased God. The sharp knife of God's criticism, of his covenant criticism, had cut the spirit of David and entered the marrow and bones of this king shepherd. The kingship had been brought under the strife and defense of the covenant, just as with Saul. But don't you see the difference? While Saul finished up in suicide, David did not even consider suicide. If he had to die, and if he had to be removed from the throne, then let it be the hand of the Lord to execute the judgment upon him. His death would then be as that of Samson, the last battle for redemption of Yahweh's scattered sheep. In this struggle with the Lord, the messianic kingship was preserved for God's Israel. Here the father of the Christ was again himself the type of Christ. For Christ was later able and allowed to perform in perfection what Moses did in a self-willed action, when he spoke those clumsy words, "Blot me out of thy book." And this Christ, our King Shepherd, did fulfill his father David and his service as king. How? By connecting priestly love with the royal desire for dominion in such a perfect way that this our king held on to God, even when his heart and flesh did fail. For his sheep have not for a moment been removed from his shepherd's heart. Not even when the dogs of the shepherd tore him apart as a wolf and robber of the sheep, as if he had been the worst hireling of Israel. There is somewhere a rendering of one of the well-known songs of David in the translation of our Dort Study Bible that says, "By thy humbling thou hast made me great." 2 Samuel 22, verse 36. The translation appears to be wrong. But the thought is scriptural. In the matter of the king bowing before the goodness of God by inclining, bowing down, and not presenting God Yahweh as a sweet and tender daddy to soothe our flesh, but revealing him as the one who inclines and bends the proud neck of a bullock, the neck of a sultan, in which indeed the messianic king of Israel was preserved and given again by God. Who can be compared to our God who raised Christ from the mire of David? And who will accept his voice when he proclaims to us that only he will be exalted who was humbled? Only he can accept the kingship who will allow himself with all that he has to fall under the judgment of God? What shepherd is there who will not have revealed himself to his God as a wolf dog according to the flesh?